hear the word of the Lord. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. Revelation chapter 3, if you have a copy of your scriptures in front of you. Revelation 3. Spend just a few moments in silent prayer. If you have not yet up to this point, ask the Lord, the Spirit of God, to speak to your heart today. Now would be a great opportunity for you to go to the throne of grace and say, Lord, I need you to speak to my heart. Let's do that together and then I'll pray. Father, thank you for giving us the privilege of reading this letter of revelation that you wrote to your church. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see by your Spirit's power, I pray, by faith in Christ's name. Amen. At 12:40 Central Time, November 22nd, 1963, CBS News interrupted a soap opera that was going on. They didn't have cameras in place back then like they do now, so it was just on the screen with Walter Cronkite's voice. Walter Cronkite announced that three shots were aimed at President Kennedy's motorcade, and all the news they had now that he was seriously wounded in the shooting, and that's all they had. Then they went back to, I think it was As the World Turns. You can imagine how this news had gripped the entire country as it spread through radio, TV, word of mouth, all through the country, if not all through the world. The whole country gripped with wondering, would he live or would he die? No matter where they were, in the factory, in stores, in hospitals, in neighborhoods, I read an account where the Dallas Cowboys football team was practicing and they heard the sirens. And then somebody came running out of the tunnel and said, the president has been shot. People consumed at that moment with one thing. Nothing else probably mattered. Would he live or would he die? Consumed with that thought. At 1:38 Central Time, CBS interrupted the soap opera once again to announce that President Kennedy had indeed died, and Walter Cronkite's famous some 38 minutes ago. So from the first announcement to that announcement was 58 minutes. So for almost 1 hour, the country and the world did not know. And they were consumed with, is he alive? Is he going to die? Is he going to live? That is the question at the church in Sardis. Will they live or will they die? In fact, it was so bad that Jesus describes that they were pretty much dead for all practical purposes already. And infinitely more than a country mourning and wondering and waiting for the news of life or death is Jesus, who is concerned about the life and death of his church. Now, the church will never die. The body of Christ will never die. The gates of hell will not prevail over the body of Christ. But local churches can die. And that's the question as Sardis. Will they live or will they die? And basically the message to this church is, our first main point, wake up. Wake up. If you look at verse 1, remember as we read it, we are reminded that we are in great need of the Spirit of God to blaze through our hearts and change us and revive us and to make us be like His Son. That's why it reminds us of the Revelation 1 description, the one who holds the seven spirits of God, which shows the perfection of the Spirit of God and His blazing power. And Jesus owns His churches and walks through His churches. There are no human tricks. There are no gimmicks. There are no shortcuts to realize a genuine reviving of a people of God. There is none. It is the Spirit of God and His power that must come into our lives. So now we get some more specifics about what Jesus said about this wake up. And first of all, He says, I see the truth. Look in verse 1, the rest of that. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. So Jesus says, I see the truth. This church looked good. It looked successful. It was impressive. It was appealing. They had this reputation that they were breathing and walking and moving and actually alive. And it says here, I know your works. Now, that can mean one of two things. It can mean they were doing a lot of stuff, but their heart was far away from God. Or it means they weren't doing anything. They just were showing up and looking good. Jesus said, I know your works. You have this reputation, which is the Greek word onoma, which is the word name. Your name is that you are alive. You're impressive with your size. You're impressive with your structure. You're impressive with your worldly success. But Jesus gazes into their hearts and says, it's only in reputation only. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I was dead, but I'm alive evermore. In Sardis, it's reversed. They were alive, now they're dead. But the question is, would it be dead forevermore? I read an account back in the early 1700s where a man's wife had died. And she requested to be buried in her jewelry, expensive jewelry. And so the sexton, that's the person in charge of the cemetery, he noticed all the jewelry in the casket. And so he was in charge of putting the lid on and putting the dirt over. And so he noticed it, so he didn't screw the top of the casket in very tight, and he didn't pack the dirt down very tight. He had plans to come back later. So after the husband was gone, everybody was gone, he came back, took the dirt off, opened the casket, and began to remove all the jewelry. When he got to the ring, he could not get it off. He pulled out a knife, and he was going to amputate the finger. He began to amputate the finger, and the woman woke up, and she screamed. My guess is he screamed also. He ran out of the grave, took off. She was able to work her way out of the casket, out of the grave, make her way back home, shocking her husband and everybody in the house. You see, she had only been in a coma. You see, her looks were very deceiving, were they not? That's Jesus' message to this church. You look like a church, but you're not. Will you live or will you die? I had to ask myself the question, how can a church look alive but be dead? It's a good question to ask, isn't it, if we come across that? I was brought to one basic thought, though we might have a lot of answers there. I think the main problem is that we can become Pharisaical, like the Pharisees, who were self-righteous. Everything was done for self. You're here to serve me. You're here to give me what I want. And if you don't give me what I want, then I want nothing to do with you. I'll go somewhere where I can get it. And that was the Pharisaical thought. They were self-righteous. If you were a beggar, if you had leprosy, they wanted nothing to do with you. Jesus came along and touched those people and they couldn't believe it. If you were a sinner, you were a prostitute, a thief, whatever you were, if you didn't measure up, if you were born with one leg shorter than the other, you somehow had God against you. This was the Pharisaical thought. And who did the Pharisees reject when he came? Jesus Christ. And Jesus spoke to the Pharisees over and over again. He didn't care about political correctness. He boldly spoke the truth with a very powerful punch. And Jesus condemned these Pharisees, especially in Matthew 23. And you'll remember that account. What did he say? You Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and outside of the plate or the bowl, but inside it's dirty as can be. You have an appearance of godliness. You have an appearance that you're alive, but really you're dead because all you're doing is cleaning the outside. Then Jesus went on to say more to the Pharisees. He said, you clean the graves and you whitewash them because you didn't want to mistake not seeing a grave and walk on it and be ceremonially unclean. So they would whitewash the grave. What'd Jesus say? The grave looks amazing. You look amazing. You wear the flowing robes. You got the scriptures up and down. You got your, you know, hat on and whatever you got to make you look religious. But there's no life there. Underneath are full of dead men's bones. Same theme as in Revelation. And then he went on to say some other powerful things. He says, what's inside of you is greed. I'm only here for me and self-indulgence. It's only what I can get and what's good for me. Nothing different today. So they appear outwardly, Jesus said, righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And later in Matthew 23, Jesus said, I'm going to send you my servants and my prophets, and you'll reject them and you'll kill them because you do not want my word. So we can appear to be alive and dead when all we seek is, I want it for me, 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 me. It's got to be my way or nothing else. And we reject the word. I think the same thing goes on. That's what went on, I think, in the church of Sardis. And in that passage in Matthew, he also said, here's what you're ignoring. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So a church that looks alive but's dead is ignoring justice, mercy, and faith or faithfulness. That's what the law truly demands. That's what Jesus lived when he came. So what are we to do as a church to be alive? We are to love what is right. We are to love justice. What is right? Not what we feel, not what others are saying, whomever those others may be in the media and in the culture and in the news and all the experts that would get jumped, thrown in our face. We are to love what's right. This is what's right. Not living by feelings and emotions. Jesus said we are to live with mercy. You know what that is? That's kindness. That's loving people who can do nothing for us. I love you and you can do nothing for me. I will love you and I will serve you and I will give to you when you fail me. When you are failing, when you can give me nothing, that's mercy. That's mercy, rare in our day. And Jesus said, you're missing faithfulness. That's a true heart of integrity and fidelity toward God and also directed toward others. Micah said the same thing in Micah 6:8. He's told you, oh man, what is good, what the Lord requires of you. Do justice, love kindness or mercy, and walk in integrity, humbly with your God. Nothing has ever changed. So I think that's one of the main reasons why they looked like they were alive, but they were dead. It was all about self. One scholar said this, quote, we smile, act polite, exchange pleasantries while feeling anger and envy toward the very person with whom we speak. We give token to a charity, then take advantage of others whenever we can. We shave or put on makeup with consummate care in the mornings, but we ignore the fear, the anger, and the lust that roil under the skin's surface. So we clean the outside and ignore the inside. Thus, we also prop up appearances and ignore our hearts. Bingo. Isn't that true? We're all guilty. We're all called to fight against the temptation. So God says, I see the truth. You look good to others on the outside, but I see your heart and I know everything that's in there. And you can fool the preacher and you can fool the members and you can fool your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters and your co-workers and your neighbors, and you can fool everybody that you're walking with Jesus, but you cannot fool Jesus Christos, the blazing Spirit of God also. Can't do it. I see. And what a sad, sad thing. You have the name of being alive, but you're dead. Secondly, he says, I demand change. Now, in our culture, you can't do that because you're considered mean and, you know, but Jesus can. I demand change. Wow. Everyone thinks you're doing great. You might think you're doing great. Jesus would say, you fooled everyone but me. You're on your spiritual deathbed, and as the Lord of this church, whom the Spirit of God with blazing fire is under my direction, wants to reach into your heart and change you, I demand change if you want to live. So we are given five things. Five things right here. How this church that was just name only showed up, everything looked great. The first one is wake up. Wake up. That's the message to this church. History shows that Sardis was never defeated by a conventional warfare. It was like a fortress up high, and one day the Persians had come to try to attack Sardis. And the story goes that a Sardinian soldier's helmet fell down the side, and a Persian soldier happened to see a Sardinian soldier climb down a certain way to grab his helmet. And right away, that Persian soldier knew, oh, there is a way up, the back way. That very night, the Persian army went up the very route that that Sardinian soldier went and overtook the city. They were asleep. They thought we were impregnable. We were up high and nobody can get us. Alexander the Great's army did the exact same thing several years later. And so Jesus takes that history and is trying to impress upon this church, wake up. Now, don't forget, remember that this letter is being read to these people from Jesus, written by the Apostle John. And those people are sitting in a synagogue or somewhere just like you, and they are actually hearing this letter to them. What do you think they were thinking? Wow. Wouldn't it be neat to see inside those hearts? Would they be receptive? Would they just get angry? How dare him say that to me? Jesus says, wake up. It is time to wake up. And you know what's interesting to notice here in this story or in this letter to Sardis? There's no mention of any false teaching like the other letters. Not a mention. There's no Jezebel. There's no woman teaching sexual sins like Jezebel was, and they were following it in the church that we saw. There was no seed of Satan in this church. No. There was no promise that Satan was going to throw some of them in prison for a short period of time and they were to hold on fast. There's no martyr mentioned. Nothing. Why is that? Someone said, Satan doesn't have to go to a cemetery. You're already dead. Wow, that's profound, and that's true. It is easy for a church to fall asleep when everything is going great. But when Satan attacks, which really is a blessing, it's like the time I was preaching the gospel and there was a Jehovah's Witness family that I knew was there. The minute I talked about the gospel, they all got up in unison and left. And I was sad, but I was honored that they recognized the gospel that they hated. You see, suffering causes us to realize we need Jesus. We need God. And when things are going well, we can get lackadaisical. We don't read the word and we don't pray with a fervency because everything is great. So Satan's attacks on a church is a thing where churches say, God, thank you that we're doing something right, that we're being attacked. But in this church, it seemed like they just were, you know, they just showed up at church. It looked wonderful. People drove by and said, man, that must be an awesome church. They look so good. And everybody went to church and they went to the Golden Corral in Sardis right after church and, you know, and did that week after week after week. There's no need for Satan to show up. There's no need for false teachers to show up. They're dead. Wake up. Wake up. Well, that doesn't mean a church doesn't always need to grow in their faith. Every church needs to grow in their faith, their resemblance of Jesus, areas where they're weak in. Yes. But this message is to a dead church. You are vulnerable. Wake up. The second is strengthen what remains and is about to die. So for all practical purposes, they were dead, but there was a little tiny little bit left. So strengthen. The word strengthen in the Greek is establish, fix it, put it firm in the ground, deep down, concrete it and rebarb, and you just put all kinds of chains on it. You fix it with roots deep. Strengthen what remains. So I asked myself the question, how does a church that's dead strengthen themselves? It has to start with the Word of God. Pastor Tim, I'm tired of you saying that for 7 years. That's all you talk about. Yeah. By God's grace, that's what I'll continue to talk about. The Word of God must be prominent in a church as to be revived. And not just the preachers preaching the truth, but the listeners receiving it and loving it and saying, yes, Lord, speak to my heart. I need it. Walking in here today thinking, I need the book. Lord, touch my heart. Speak to my heart today. Did you do that today? Did you pray for me this week? Did you pray for me this month? Do you take me before the throne of grace at all? Or do you just expect to be zapped when you walk in here? And then if you're not spoken to and you walk out, oh, that wasn't good. You blame me or the church or the music or the heat or the padded, whatever it is. That's what people, I've done this for 27 years and I've listened to that for 27 years. Instead of coming with a heart that says, strengthen and establish my soul in the Biblios, the book of books. So Jesus says, strengthen. It has to start with the Word of God. Fads, emotionally based appeals and fleshly appeals and the latest gimmicks that churches use to bring people in and get people all excited emotionally have to be avoided. It must be the Word of God. And we live in a day where Paul told Timothy what? There's coming a day when people do not want to hear the Word. And they will raise up people that will just say what they want to say. But you stay with my Word. It saved you and it changed you. It saves others. It changes others. Don't ever abandon the life-changing Word. The Word of God is quick. It is alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides and asunder, deep in your soul. It is the Word of God that touches hearts. I think also prayer. I think establishing what remains would be get on your knees and go to the Lord and strengthen and establish through prayer what remains. When the doctor saw Kennedy's shattered head, they testified years later that they knew it was hopeless. The EKG showed nothing, no heart activity. And if you've not seen that video, I mean, his head just got this, wow. And they saw it and they walked in. They tried everything. They put a tracheotomy. They tried everything. And they knew that this effort was useless, though they tried. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to think that way, isn't it? It's useless. It's nothing but heartache. It's nothing but trouble. It's nothing but everything seems to be against me, against us. And I can all say that and all the things in our life that comes into our life. Seems like Church of Sardis is in that condition. They've received a shot to the head and they're about dead. And it's easy for us to think there's no hope. Well, a people that love the book and a people that love God and go to his throne and pray, there is hope. It's a call not for faithful people yet to pray, but for dead people to pray. That's what the call's for. The call isn't for the faithful remnant we'll see in a minute, but the call is for those who are proud and arrogant and are practically dead. Jesus is saying, you better pray. You better see that this is important. How much do you pray for living hope church. Now, Jesus sees you, so don't try to fake him out. How much do you really beg God, oh, use me in this church? Where can I serve? Where can I be a faithful, energetic, excited member? Change my heart. Bless our church. Help us to reach the people you've designed us to reach. I would say that the prayers in this church are probably either nothing or just mechanical. Just mechanical. Sardis is dying. Sardis is dying. The asleep are to pray, and the faithful are to pray as well. I read a neat account in just before the Civil War, 1857, a man named Jeremiah Lamphere started a prayer meeting in New York City because there was an economic downturn. And so he sent out flyers that at his place of business, I guess it was, at noon to pray, lunch hour. First half hour, he's there all by himself, nobody. Second half hour, six people showed up to pray. A week later, 20 people showed up. 3 weeks later, 40 people showed up. All of a sudden, all around New York City, there were prayer groups all over the place that began to pray, not just for the economic situation, but for the spiritual needs. By Easter, New York would basically shut down at noon every day because all the businessmen were going and praying, and the account and the testimony is tens of thousands were gathering for prayer and multitudes were won to Christ because people prayed. You know, I've tried for years at the churches that I've been at, you know, we technically have like a midweek prayer service. And from time to time, I would just try, we're not going to do a Bible study. I'm not going to present a study. We're just going to gather and pray. How many do you think came? And for those who came, how many do you think really would pray? Very sad. We were in a church of probably 800 members. They just built a 1,300-seat auditorium. Beautiful, wonderful pastor. Loved the Lord. Wonderful people. And so he called for anybody that wanted to pray on Saturday night. It was like 8 or 9 o'clock at night. So here is a thriving church of 800 people. You want to tell me how many people of those 800 showed up on Saturday night to pray? I was there. Not to toot my horn. Private joke. 7, 8. And then that pastor took a sabbatical. And do you know who showed up that next Saturday night to pray when the pastor was gone? Dave Fincham and me. Just two people. We wonder why sometimes we have no spiritual vitality. My guess is we're not going to the throne of grace. We're not praying for ourselves. We're not praying for each other. We're not praying for the lost. We're not in the Word, and we're not praying. And we wonder why we may be dead. But human nature is we just find somebody or something to blame. That's just, we all do it, do we not? Who spilled the tea? Rather than looking in the mirror and going, you know what? It just could be me. Pray. Remember, thirdly, remember what you have received and heard. Isn't that something? These were genuine believers, I believe. I think there were unbelievers mixed in, but there were some genuine believers who were struggling, who were dying, not losing their salvation. But so now Jesus says, hey, remember what I did for you. I died for you. I died for you. Remember, I was dead and now I'm alive. Remember what you have received you didn't earn. I gave it to you by grace and mercy. Remember my love for you and my faithfulness for you. Don't forget me. Go back to the cross. When you start having selfishness rule your life and your decisions, go back to the cross. Reminds us of who we are. Reminds us that there's nothing worthy in us to be saved. Fourthly, in the scripture, he says, keep it. It's a Greek word to guard. Guard what you remembered and I gave you. Guard it with your life. It is the most important thing to you. More important than sports, more important than your job, more important than everything is my gospel and me being your Lord and Savior as a church. Don't be sloppy, half-hearted, self-centered. Sometimes my dad would tell me to take out the trash or do something, and I'd do it kind of sloppily. And don't do it haphazardly, he'd tell me. You're doing it haphazardly. Be consumed with my church, Jesus says. Keep it. Keep my gospel. And when the world starts to go another direction, and you know, the gospel's not that important, we need to emphasize this, this, and this, because people don't want to come and hear the gospel. People don't want to hear an exegetical message from verse by verse, word by word. That's not what's popular. You keep it, Jesus says. Fifthly, repent. Go back as it was at the start of your faith. Repent and change. And you can't repent without God allowing you to. But both commands are true in Scripture. You repent, but you can't do it if I... So we trust God to do what he says. We choose to repent. We change. We confess sin. We see where we're not real and genuine. We see where the inside of our cup is dirty, but we sure look good on the outside. Repent. Allow the Word of God to penetrate our hearts as a church and seek his will and reject the enemy. And back thirdly to our sub-main points, he says, wake up. If you don't, it's going to hurt. See that in verse 3? The middle of verse 3. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Just like the Sardinians. They had no idea the Persians were making their way up the back. No idea Alexander the Great was making their way up. Didn't wake up. Jesus says, I will come against this local church, and you won't even know when I show up. It's going to be that bad. Why would they not know when he showed up? Because they were asleep. That's why they wouldn't know. Awakened people aren't caught off guard. Not that we're perfect, but he said, I'll bring judgment. And when God brings judgment, it is never pleasant. I remember in college, we would go singing each year. A 2-week tour around the country. We went to New Jersey one year, and a church right near the boardwalk in the casinos, and a beautiful church. Classrooms, the auditorium was back in the day when they would build buildings when you didn't need microphones and stuff. You could just talk and everybody could hear you. Just, I played my horn in this, because I always played during the concerts, and it was like, this acoustics is amazing. Just, and one day it was full of people. But now the pastor said we rarely have hardly just a handful come. Just a handful. Classrooms are empty. I think during the concert there might have been 10 or 15 people. The lady that took us to her house to spend the night before we went to the next church, I bet she was in her 70s. And boy, she had a beautiful, I don't know if you call it a condominium or you remember that apartment. And it's like, wow, we're living kind of, I make $4 an hour at the airport. I'm living in luxury tonight. But she was in her 70s, and she couldn't do the things she used to do. And I wonder what happened. To build a structure like this, you had to have people, right? And I asked, what happened? Don't know the history, but I wonder if it was like Sardis. One day they were alive, but then maybe the casinos came, maybe the riffraff, which that lady said came into their town because of all that. You don't know. But God calls for his church to be alert and awake. Be alert and awake. Because Jesus says, I will come and I will be against you. So wake up. So the last part. So if these dead folks are to wake up, Jesus says, if you are awake, stay awake. Stay awake. Have you ever tried to stay awake when you're sleepy? You say, I'm doing it right now. Just shake your head, and you'll wake up. And this is the awesome part of this passage, which is so encouraging. Look at this. And I kind of tried to make these points connect with the other points. There were a few people left. In fact, let's read this. Where's it at? Verse 4. Yet, you, Sardis, have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. Isn't that awesome? In this church, he says, I see the truth. Just like he saw the truth of the other ones. In this church that looked so impressive, there was a small group of people who were real, who were genuine, and who loved Jesus, and who walked with Jesus. They weren't perfect. Who held on to the gospel. And Jesus says to those people, I see you, I see you, I see you. What an amazing truth. These people didn't hop over to another church. In fact, Jesus did not command them to leave this church. We might in our day say, man, this church is dead. Go get to another one. Jesus did not command them to go anywhere. He commended them for staying. Isn't that opposite of how we think today? Now listen, if a church is preaching heresy, there are times to get out, obviously. But isn't it amazing that Jesus says, I've got a few people who are holding on tight. And he doesn't tell them go anywhere else. And I believe wholeheartedly, though it doesn't say here, that these people love these people in the church who were even dead. They love them. And I believe they were praying for them. And I believe they were hoping to stay in this church at Sardis, which for all practical purposes was dead, to have a positive spiritual impact on the ones who were almost dead. Wow, that is commendable. I believe in our culture today, in our world today, that there are many churches that are for all practical purposes dead, but there are genuine believers in them loving those people and staying and hoping to have a positive gospel influence. I wholeheartedly believe that. And I think that's what was going on here in Sardis. Wholeheartedly. Years ago, I guess for years I went to my eye doctor, Dr. Moore, and then as I got older, got away, but I came back into town and I went to Dr. Moore. And the doctor puts the words up on the screen and stuff, and what does that say? And you read it. He had Bible verses up there. And so he put one verse up there, and he's trying to see if it's blurry or not, and I said, I know that by heart. You might want to pick another one. You might not get a good, because if it's blurry, I'll just, you know. And so he stopped during the exam and he started talking to me. And he said, I think I'd only been a pastor for a couple of years at that time. And I don't know what denominational church he went to, but it wasn't a church where we might say was fundamental, hold to what we believe in the gospel. And he said, I teach a class, and I think it was about 30, 40, 50 people. And we're going through the book of Romans. And we have the little quarterly they give you. He said, but I've been studying the actual book. And he said, what I'm studying isn't what the quarterly is saying. And it isn't what the denomination says. And so we started talking about it. And he is just on his own studying about God's choosing and his election and his mercy and his grace. And the amazing truths in Romans that are just unbelievable. And he said, I've been teaching what I have read in the Bible. And I said, Dr. Moore, you keep that up. And I didn't say, you need to get out of that church right away. You need to get out of there quick. I said, you stay in that class and you teach those words you're studying. It was awesome to see a person who got in the book and was changed by God. And I don't know whatever came from that. They didn't lynch him because he's still alive. And I've gone to him since then. But he's still faithful. He is still serving. And I'm not sure if it's in that exact church. And I think that was probably going on in Sardis. And Jesus says, I've got these people that I've touched. And they have responded to my touch. And I see this amazing church. But we also get a hint that sin was going on in this church. Did you see that? He said, you have, verse 4, you've not soiled your garments. So we know that there was sin going on in this church. And this small group of precious people had not soiled their garments with whatever sin was going on. You think those people felt alone at times in that church? I think so. Do you ever feel alone in this wicked world? Do you ever feel alone in your church? Hold fast. God sees. Secondly, he says, I will make your change permanent. with the other people, he said, you need to change. Here he assures this small group of people, I will make your change permanent. He says at the end of verse 4, they haven't soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. I'll never blot his name out of the book of life. I'll confess his name. We'll get to that in just a second. I'll make the change permanent. I changed you. You've responded by my grace to that change. You are walking with me. You are a shining light even in my church that's dead. But I want you to know, hang on, because there is coming a day when I'm going to change you permanently. And you are going to be in white, which surely is an indication of the righteousness that we are given in Jesus Christ, where God sees Jesus and not our sin. You've avoided the fads. You've avoided the sin. You're not just washing the outside. You're washing the inside. You are real. You are genuine, but you are a minority, and I am going to bless you in the future because you are worthy. That doesn't mean we deserve it. It means we are worthy in Christ. He made these people worthy. Walking in white, an eternal, intimate relationship with Jesus forever and ever and ever. You might be being shunned here. You might be suffering here. But one day, I'm going to snatch you up and you're going to walk with me in an intimate relationship. Your change will be permanent. The very serious part of that is, if he promises this to this remnant, it surely implies that there were some in the other group that were not saved. They thought they were. It's amazing. I get to sit through a lot of funeral services these days. And I watch people recite the Lord's Prayer, and I watch people and listen to people repeat what they're told to repeat and make signals with their hands and everything. And then I drive, it's such a religious service, then I drive them in the limousine to the cemetery and back, and I listen to what they talk about. They just came from this beautiful religious service, and they're cursing, they're talking about they're getting drunk, and they're talking about they're partying, they're dogging on people, and I'm sitting there, you just sat in this service where you recited all this religious stuff, and you look so good, but I see your heart, and it's so sad. Fooled by religion. And surely some in this church that had outside cups that were clean and outside plates that were clean, and they knew all the Sunday school answers, and they grew up in church, but they have no heart for Jesus Christ or his people at all. It's all, I think, this is what should be done. It's for me, it's for me, it's for me, and if you don't give it to me, I'll find a place that will. That's the consumer idea of Walmart and Target. Right? And CVS. That's the world we live in today. Oh, the customer's always right. And the saddest thing that has bled into the church. Sometimes the customer is right. But not in the sense of what was going on in Sardis. Jesus says you are truly saved. It's seen in your life. But notice this. Here's a confusing verse that kind of trips people up. Which really, it is not hard. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Oh, Jesus, we can lose our salvation. He can blot our name out of the book of life. We better take note. Is that true? Is that what it's saying? No. This is a promise. These people are proving themselves saved. They will never lose their salvation. I will never blot out their name. In the old days, when you were born in a city, your name would be added to the roll. And when you died, it'd be erased. So they would have known exactly what he was talking about. I will never, if you are truly born from above, blot out your name because you truly never what? Die. So in Rome, if you died, they blot out your name. But if you're with Jesus, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth on me shall what? Never die. You live. So your name will never be blotted out because you truly never die. And there's all kinds of other truths. You're secured in the blood. You're secured in Jesus. He ever liveth to make intercession. And on it goes. So isn't that great? Now don't raise your hand. How many of you are here sinners? How many of you failed this week? How many of you said something you shouldn't have said? How many of you thought something you shouldn't have thought? How many of you walked into work and looked at somebody and in your mind you're just wailing on them? You know, how many of you thought some bad things about your boss? How many of you were rude and impatient with your wife or husband this week? How many of you, when the alarm clock went off, you just were not a happy camper? You want to add some things to help me with this, or do we got it down pretty good, right? That's all of us, is it not? But if you are genuinely born from above and the blood of Christ has cleansed you, one day you will experience the righteousness you have now and you will be in heaven walking with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, perfect, never sin again, and your name in the Lamb's Book of Life that will never, ever, you failing, miserable Baptists, your name will never be blotted out. And my finger's pointing back at me too. Isn't that amazing? Do you ever look at yourself and really see who you are? Jesus sees us and he says, I'll never blot out. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. What a God. When other people leave us, when other people forsake us, when other people disappoint us, and when we do that to others, which we all do, we can know that our Jesus will never do that to us because we truly never die. We've been changed. One last thing before we quit. Look what else is said here. I will confess his name, this little remnant of believers, before my Father and before his angels. You know what that means? Did you ever go to a play or like at Christmas or whatever and your kid's up there doing something? You know, they might just be jingling a jingle bell or like some of my grandkids, they might just do this kind of stuff or, you know, whatever. And but you're the proudest person ever, right? And did you ever notice how all the parents are back in their seat and they've seen their kid for 18 years or 8 years and they're waving at them? just drop them off. And why do we do that stuff? That's my child up there, right? That's my child. Look what Jesus is going to say to the Father. I will confess his name before my Father. Jesus looks at the Father and says, this is my child. Satan is accusing. He did this, he said this, she did this, she said that, she fails, da-da-da-da, he fails, da-da-da-da-da. Jesus looks at the Father and waves, no, to you, this is my child. And not only before God the Father, but before all the innumerable angels. Wow. But this isn't to the superstars of the faith. In my opinion, they're the superstars. This is to that little tiny group that held fast in a dead church. Wow. Don't quit. Don't ever give up. It is well worth it to stay awake. And one last real quick thing. It's interesting, the word name is used four times. The Greek word onoma, the word reputation in verse 1, you have a reputation, it's the word name. In Old Testament, New Testament days, the name represented who you were. We pray in the name of Jesus. That means it's who Jesus is. You're in name only. And then it's in verse 4. I have a few names in Sardis. Then it's in verse 5 twice. The one who conquers will be clothed in white garment. I will never blot out his name. I will confess his name. So you had real people with names and fakes. Reputation only. And I believe this is one of the scariest things in our world today, especially with churches, where we tend to convince people they are children of God and they are not. Well, I grew up in Sunday school. I grew up in church. Do you pray? Are you in the book? Do you confess your sin? Do you serve? Well, no, I don't do any of that. Are you convicted when you sin? Well, not really, unless I get caught. But I got baptized, and I repeated a prayer along with 35 other people at this drama thing I went to. It's one of the of the scariest things I think. It's always been. If you know your New Testament, it's always been a concern with the Holy Spirit as he directed the apostles to write. And just quickly, he ends it as every letter. Listen to my words. Listen. Very important. Listen. Just as the country was stopped for 58 minutes and nothing else mattered, Jesus said, this is the most important thing. A couple days after President Kennedy was shot, Pete Rozelle, which was a very successful commissioner, well-loved by most everybody, decided to play football games on Sunday. We're going to go ahead with the NFL games on the Sunday after the assassination. In later years, Rozelle said it was the one regret he had about his successful term as commissioner. Quote, the worst decision I ever made. He felt he didn't take it serious. He felt he didn't see the magnitude of death. The worst decision a church could ever make would be to not take this serious. The worst decision. To not be sober, not just for 58 minutes, but every day of its life, because Satan likes to get himself into gospel preaching churches, and he laughs when he destroys, and he destroys. And it's the saddest thing ever. As we truly look at ourselves, are we truly looking as Jesus sees us? What's the inside of our cup look like? Inside of our plate look like? Let's pray. Father, grant us the grace to see inside our hearts. Help us to see what is really there from your perspective. Awaken and revive our hearts as we await for your coming. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. And I hope today we've listened with a sincere heart. And as we sing, I hope that you'll go to the throne of grace and maybe confess sin and ask God to help you. If you feel like you're dead, ask God to revive you. If you feel like I'm preaching and you sat there and didn't care a word I said, you better get on your knees and say, God, awaken my soul. Whatever it is that God spoke to you, it's the most serious thing today. Let's sing.